Well, here we are going from Thanksgiving immediately into the Advent season. And I'll talk about that in just a second. But it's crazy that Christmas music and everything has been on in the stores for a long time. But this is a season in the church where we turn the page and we start preparing our hearts for the coming of Christ at Christmas. And I was thinking as we start this series that one of the most significant tasks that any parent has. Most of you know that I have a little son who's 15 months, right? 15 months old. And we were having to answer that a lot during Thanksgiving. How old is your son? I always say 1 year, and my wife always answers in months. But anyway, it's one of those things where when we found out that we were expecting a baby, there's all sorts of things you have to do. You know, baby-proof the house, whatever that means. I mean, you know, plug, make sure nothing sharp sticking out that they can fall into. All these sorts of things that you have to do when you find out you're having a baby. But one of the most significant choices you have to make is choosing a name for your child. And there's books that have been written about it. You know, 1001 names for boys and girls and stuff like that. And a name is a really important thing. It's very difficult to figure out, because when Mandy and I began that process, we realized that there was a lot of pressure in coming up with a name. And so we didn't want to like tell anybody. We wanted to make sure that we were secure with the name that we had for our son. Because let's face it, if we get it wrong, he's stuck with that name for the rest of his life. And so we had to get this name just right for our son. We knew for us that we couldn't name our son anything that rhymed with Andy and Mandy, because I mean, we already get enough jokes about that. So your name is Andy and her name's Mandy is like, yeah, long story. Andrew and Amanda is too much for us, you know, anyway. And so we knew, like, we don't want our child to be known as like, oh, that's funny. This is a family that rhymes, you know. And so we didn't want to name our son anything like that. And we knew, too, my name is Lett, L-E-T-T. But we know if you combine certain names with Lett, it doesn't work well. So we couldn't name Peyton Triplett or, you know, Chocolate or Toilet or Tablet, anything like that. And so we had to avoid a lot of things. And for all of us, you know that when you start naming a child, you have to watch out for the abbreviations as well. You don't want it to spell anything awkward. You pick the perfect name, but it says something awkward or something that they're going to get made fun of when they get to middle school. And so a name is a really big deal. And so hopefully we got his name right. It took a long time to choose it and all that stuff. But names are really, really important. And so in the Old Testament, they actually had a little bit different kind of thought of what names were about. It was even more important than just differentiating someone's name between another person, identifying somebody. Because a person's name in the Old Testament was a way, it was kind of like their mark or their brand. So when you said somebody's name, you would know that, so a parent would name their child something, kind of foreshadowing what they believed that this child was going to be about. And so it was a really important thing. And so it was kind of like their reputation, their fame, or their glory. And so people also believed that there was power in a name. And so that's what we were singing about, the power in his name. And so it's very fitting that when God sends his son into the world, as the announcement comes through the angel Gabriel, tells Joseph and all this stuff that, hey, you're about to have a son, and your wife is with child and all this stuff, and you're to give him the name Jesus. That name is very fitting because it means something. The name means God saves. And so God knew, God wanted to name his one and only son Jesus so that everyone, when they said his name, they would realize the larger implications that he had come into the world to save the whole world. God saves. And so that's what Jesus' name means. And so with all the lofty names that are out there in the world, Philippians chapter 2 talks about this name of Jesus. He says that there is one name that is above all other names. He's the name above all names. And so hence the series. We're going to be talking about how Jesus is higher and greater, and there's no one in this world like him. And if you understand the weight of his name, you start to understand better who you are, your identity in him. And so this Sunday marks the beginning of, like I said, what we call a season in the church called Advent. And if you didn't grow up in church, that's okay. If you've never heard that word, that's okay. You don't have to pass that in order to get into heaven. But it's one of those things where Advent just is a funny word to basically mean coming, coming. And so during this Advent season, what we do in the life of the church is we turn the page from Thanksgiving and we prepare our hearts for the coming of Christ. And it kind of happens in two forms. We think of it always during the Christmas season where we're looking forward to the coming of Christ. As we know, Jesus has already come, but we kind of reenact and say, oh, Jesus is coming at Christmas. And so we prepare our hearts for that. But we also realize that we are looking with anticipation that someday that Christ will return in final victory and will make this world and our lives completely whole forever and ever. And under his rule, he will reign forever and ever. And everything will be right and the way God created it to be when Jesus comes back. So we look forward to Jesus' coming as a little baby in Bethlehem. But we also look forward to Jesus coming back to the world to make everything right. And so as we prepare in this Advent season for the arrival of God's Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, which means anointed, the Savior of the world, I think it's important that we realize who we're preparing for this Christmas, that we prepare our hearts and who we're preparing for. Because Jesus is more than just a cute baby that happened to be born in a humble manger in a little town of Bethlehem. It's more than a baby. As my mom used to tell her preschoolers, you know, Jesus grew up, right? Oftentimes we think of Jesus as a baby, but what we're going to be doing in this series, name above all names, what better way to talk about who we're preparing for than to focus on some of the names of who Jesus is, who the scripture says Jesus is. And these are often names that we sing about here at the Fountain, because I want you to realize the power behind the name of who we're really talking to and who we're really preparing for this Christmas. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the Old Testament, the second book of the Old Testament, Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. We're going to be reading verses 11 through 14. We'll actually look at a couple scriptures today, but this is the one we'll start with. It may seem funny that we're talking about a name of Jesus and we turn to the Old Testament. Oftentimes we think that Jesus when he was born and everything, that there was God and then Jesus came, then the Holy Spirit. But in creation, when God created the heavens and the earth, we realize that the Father was there creating, the Spirit was hovering over the waters. And in John chapter 1, it says that in the beginning was the Word, or Jesus, and the Word was with God and the Word was God. So Jesus has been with us. He always has been, he is, and he always will be. And so we're looking to the Old Testament to look at one of the names. And so as our custom, we stand. I want to invite you this morning to stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's Word from Exodus chapter 3, reading verses 11 through 14. This is God has called Moses. Many of you are familiar with this. We've talked about this some at the Fountain, but God is calling Moses from a burning bush, kind of a strange way to call and to talk to somebody, but he's calling him to go and free all of God's people from slavery in Egypt. And we're just going to like jump past to the next part of what happens. This is Moses' response. In verse 11, it says this, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?' And God said, 'I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain.' Moses said to God, 'Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, "The God of your fathers has sent me to you," and they ask me, "What is his name?" Then what shall I tell them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. You can have a seat. Amen. Well, this passage, the reason we're talking about this, instead of focusing on all the things that they were being saved from in the Exodus, I want to focus on the name of God that's presented here. I am. I am. In fact, the passage shows really God's holy name. In fact, if you can get it on the screen, I'll show you kind of what it looks like. It's kind of a funny way, but in Hebrew, it's a Hebrew word, which didn't turn out right on there. But anyway, it's one of those things where it's called Yahweh. And many of you have heard this before, Yahweh. And Yahweh just simply means I am. And it's one of those things where this was a time when God was calling Moses through the burning bush to lead God's people out of slavery in Egypt. And God was choosing Moses. And I think sometimes we don't realize kind of what that is. You can take that off the screen because it didn't translate right on the... Hebrew's a funky, language. It didn't translate right there, so sorry about that. But anyway, God was choosing Moses. And did you notice what Moses' response was? Moses' response was when God was calling him, when God was calling to use him. He answers in the same way we often do. He looked at God and said, "Lord, who am I? Who am I that you would call me to do something as grand and big as this? Who am I?" I think so many times we don't realize what God sees in us and the gifts and the graces that God has placed in our lives. And oftentimes, we talk about our own inability and inadequacy, and sometimes in a form of humility, and that's good. God, I can't. I'm not that. But when God starts saying, you're chosen and you're loved and you're holy, oftentimes we'll say, no, God, I'm not. I'm never going to be that. And I think sometimes we need to realize the way that the Creator has, the things that the Creator has done in our lives and is doing in our lives, to realize that it's not about us, it's about what He's doing. And to be able to accept those things that God is really saying about us. And so here's what Moses is doing. Who am I? In other words, I'm not worthy enough, God. I'm not good enough. I haven't done enough good things. I'm not strong enough to be used by you. I'm not educated enough. And you can fill in the blanks of all the things that you've ever said to God. God, I'm not this. God, I can't do something like that. I'm not. I don't have the ability. I'm not. And what God was trying to do when God reveals His name to Moses and to us is to say, you know what? I know you're not, but I am. That's the point that God is trying to tell him. I am. See, God sees more of what's possible in us than what we usually believe about ourselves. But it's not because God thinks so much of us. It's not because God thinks we're so swell and have all this power in us. God can be so much in us and can do so much through us. It's because of God's power working in your life. Because our strength doesn't come from us. It comes from the Lord. And so we discover who we really are when we realize our relationship to the great I Am. And so this name that we talked about, Yahweh, Yod Vav, or Yod He Vav He, those are Hebrew letters, basically YHWH. People didn't say that in the Old Testament. It was one of those things where it was a name that was so holy. It was the name of God that people in the Old Testament believed that they weren't worthy enough to say it. And so whenever there was a time in the scripture where it said Yahweh, they would translate that, it would say Yahweh, but they would read it and they would say Adonai, the Lord. They would replace it by saying the Lord because they believed that it was too holy to even say. And so in your Bible, in the Old Testament, when you ever find a word that says Lord in there that's in all caps, that's a place where it really is the divine name, Yahweh. And when it says the Lord in, you know, just lower caps other words, that's just regular Adonai, the Lord. But they knew that this was a name that was revered. It was set apart. It was the name of God. It was the name who was above all names. And they knew that the great I Am, who always has been, always is, and always will be. And so they came to believe, they came to know more than anything that God is I Am, which means that God always has been with them, God always will be with them, and God is always with them right now. And that's an incredible truth for us even today. And so, but when Jesus comes along, here's what happens. Jesus adds so much more meaning to this term, I am. Like, what does that mean? I am. And so in John chapter 8, Jesus was speaking to some Jewish religious leaders. And he was talking to them. And they were starting to get a little bit upset about the things that Jesus was teaching. And then Jesus took it a step further. And so John chapter 8, we're going to read that. John chapter 8, verses 50 through 59. And this is how Jesus, what Jesus does here. John chapter 8, 50 through 59. And Jesus is talking to them. And Jesus says this, I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge, talking about God the Father. Very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. Now, this is a really big deal. And so here's how they respond in verse 52. At this, they exclaimed, now we know you are demon-possessed. Talk about name-calling, right? They're telling him he's demon-possessed. And they said, Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Isn't that an interesting question to ask Jesus? And Jesus replied by saying this in verse 55. If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim is your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not 50 years old, they said to Abraham. And you have seen, excuse me, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? And Jesus said this, "Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am." At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Now this is one of the words that Jesus says. The word he actually says is ego eimi. It's a Greek word, ego eimi. And it basically means, I am. And so you can imagine why they were getting so frustrated. Nobody ever said the name, I am. And here Jesus was in a different language saying, before Abraham was even around, I am. And he was linking in the Old Testament this whole idea of who God was. And so it was a name that was so sacred and set apart that no one would say it. And so Jesus here was not just saying that I know I am. He was saying, I am. It's like he's saying, I am God. And at that, they were flipping out. They were so upset about that. But he was linking himself to be God. And they never imagined that Jesus, that God himself could be standing right in front of them. That they could be talking to God and arguing with God and things like that. But Jesus was saying, I am the great I am, who was and who is to come. I always have been, I always will be, and I always am your God. And so here's why this is significant for you and for me. It's because on Christmas, here's what happened. When God sent his Son into the world, the Creator, the Holy Set Apart God of the cosmos, was literally stepping down out of heaven, leaving his throne in heaven, putting on human flesh in order to be present with you, in order to draw near to you. And so when you face trials and difficult circumstances in your life, when you look at your sins and your past and you say about yourself, Lord, I'm not, I can't. I'm not worthy enough. I'm not good enough. I haven't done enough in my life to be right in your eyes. I'm not, I'm not, I'm not. Jesus said, no, you're not. But I came to become your I am. And through me, I can do all things. And that's the truth of what Christmas is about, is how God was willing to draw close to us and to be with us, to become our Emmanuel, God with us. And so I think there's some people in here that need to know the power of the great I am in your life. And maybe you've been wrestling for a while with to become something that you can't be on your own. Maybe to be a good enough parent, be a good enough spouse, to be good enough in God's eyes. And maybe you've been, you're in a place right now with your job, maybe with your family, maybe even at church or with your relationship with God where you feel like you can't let down your walls and be who you really are and admit that you really need God's power working in your life. I want to let you know that Jesus has come to invite you to come to him by putting your faith and your trust in him. Not just a one-time thing, but every single day. That's what it means as we prepare our hearts for Christmas. It means to always be reminded of putting our need to put our trust in the Lord. And so, but it means being willing to let go and admit, God, I really need you. I need you to become my great I am, even this Christmas. And so when Jesus came to earth, here's kind of the cool thing. He wanted to make sure that we knew what it meant, that he was the I am. Because what does that mean? You are what? I am what? And so Jesus started filling in the blanks. And we're just going to hit these really, really quick. Because I hope that the power of this will really stick deep into your soul. And you'll realize who has really come for us at Christmas. In the Gospel of John, Jesus filled in that blank 7 times by giving 7 powerful I am statements. And so in John chapter 6, Jesus had just fed 5,000 people had one basket of food, 5 loaves of bread, and 2 fish. And he was able to feed 5,000 people. And everybody was amazed. They loved the miracles he performed. And they even saw him walk on water. And then Jesus said in the very next thing, he brought his disciples around together. And he said, I am the bread of life. Do you get it? I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And he was talking about bigger stuff than bread. He was basically saying that we can search in so many places in our life to find satisfaction, to be satisfied, to find fulfillment. We can look towards so many other empty wells in this life, so many dry places, but ultimately we'll continue to feel a void until we realize that Jesus is enough, that Jesus can satisfy like nothing on this earth ever can. He's the bread of life. And then in John chapter 8, Jesus looked around and he said, I am the light of the world. We just sang about that. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so that means for us, for anyone who might feel like they're in a period of darkness, whether they feel like they don't know where they're supposed to go, maybe you feel like you don't know where you're supposed to go, it means that God is the light of the world that lights your path. But it also means that when Jesus comes into your life, it might feel like your life is just dark inside, but Jesus can flip on that light so that everything inside of you comes so alive, it's like somebody just flipped the switch and all of a sudden you're a new person. That's what it means to be a person of God, a person who's found the Lord Jesus in your life. And then John chapter 10, Jesus compared himself to an entrance way where feeble sheep can find safety. And he said this, he said, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." He can come in and go out and find pasture. And then a few verses later, Jesus continued the sheep analogy, talking about how we're sheep. And he said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep." And although he's the name above all names, and he's worthy of all praise and all the things that we sing about, he's the one who is willing to surrender his life. So he knows every single one of our names, just like a shepherd would know the sheep. He leads us in where we should go, but he also is the one who lays his life down on the cross for us so that we can find not only rescue, but be saved. And then in John chapter 11, you won't believe what happened. It's one of the strangest stories in all the scripture. There was a man named Lazarus who had passed away. And Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. He was in Bethany. And Jesus was late on the scene, at least so people thought. And everybody comes running to him and says, "You won't believe what happened. Lazarus has passed away. And if you were here earlier, Jesus, maybe he would still be here with us." And Jesus goes and he sees everybody upset. And it says the shortest verse in all the scripture, Jesus wept. And I think in moments like that, it reminds us of what it means that Jesus is our great I am. Because Jesus was willing to mourn with us and to cry with us. And when we're hurting, that Jesus knows what it feels like. He's there with us, and he's the hand around our shoulder. He's the one that is with us in times like that. But Jesus looked at the situation, and he said to the people around him, he said, "Listen, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he believes in me, will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And then Jesus said in a loud voice, went over to Lazarus' tomb, said in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And at that moment, Lazarus walked out of the grave with his grave clothes on and was resuscitated from the grave. And all of a sudden, people started realizing, well, you have the power to take anything that's dead and can make it alive. What might you be able to do in my life? And so it means that Jesus can really resurrect anything that might seem dead in our lives, whether it's from a sinful past that we have, maybe a marriage that might be on the rocks right now, maybe something we're really going through, a closed door that we've been facing. Jesus can even resurrect that. But we know finally that just as he was taken up into heaven, that we too, even as we go into the grave, that death doesn't get the final word, that death is swallowed up in victory. We get to go and be with Jesus if we belong to him. And all this power is ours if we allow God to become your great I am. And so while people are looking for this kind of hope and this kind of life and this kind of love in so many other places, Jesus said in John chapter 14, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And he wasn't trying to be close-minded or mean-spirited. He was just saying, look, I know you've been searching for a long time. People have been looking in so many other places. You don't have to search any longer. I'm the way. I'm the way that you can be restored. I'm the way that you can have a perfect relationship with God, and you can go to heaven, but you can also be satisfied like nothing on this earth ever can. Jesus is the way. And finally, in John chapter 15, Jesus knew that we always are trying to do more and more and do all these good things in our life. And Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 15, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remain in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you could do nothing." And so what it means is we're dependent in our lives on our true and living vine, on our connection to Jesus, who is our life source. Because if we're connected with Jesus, he allows you to love like you've always been created to love. He allows you to do the good in your life that you've always wanted to do. Jesus gives us the ability because he's our great I am. And so as you prepare your heart this Christmas, as you look forward and toward the manger for God's greatest gift this Christmas, Maybe what God really wants is permission to become your great I am. Permission to become your great I am. To be all these things in your life. Because when you allow Jesus to become your great I am, you start to realize who you are and whose you are and the power that's available through you from Christ. And even in moments when you feel like you're not, Jesus came on Christmas to say, no, you're not, but I am, and I want to be in your life. So as we come to this time of as we look toward the Christmas season, I pray that you would know Jesus as your great I am. And as the band comes up, we're going to pray in just a second. If anybody would like to be prayed over, if anybody is saying, you know what, I want Jesus to become my great I am, I want to have that relationship with the Lord or a restored relationship, I'm going to be in the back, and I'd love to pray with you this morning. There's no better time than to say, Jesus, I really need you, and I want you to become that great I am in my life than now. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll continue worshiping together. God, we thank you that you are the great I am. You're the one who was and who is to come. God, we thank you that you didn't just stay distant in a throne sitting on your throne in heaven, but God, you are willing to come and live among us, to be so close to us, to put on flesh and to live among us, to suffer and to die and to be raised from the dead so that we can experience the same in our life. And so Lord, I pray that you would awaken our souls, alive in our spirits as we prepare for you this Christmas. God, we don't have to wait. We don't have to wait until Christmas. We know that you're already among us. And so, Lord, I pray for every person in here that we would know in our lives the power of the great I am. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.